So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think of what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Please do keep your Bible open there on page 1197. I'll keep my eye on those of you that I know have done the half marathon today, making sure you don't snooze in this nice warm evening. I want to thank Dave again for what he shared from when he goes to the prison on Mondays. Coming up and standing up in front of a bunch of folks like you, probably more frightening than going to Doncaster Prison on a Monday. So thank you, Dave, for coming and sharing and really encouraging us and inspiring us, actually. So thank you very much indeed. By the way, for those of you who are visiting or new, my name's Tim and I'm the overall leader here and the minister at Christchurch Central. And we, as Paul said, we've been going through this letter, which is written way back in the first century by the great Christian leader Paul, written to his younger associate Timothy in a place called Ephesus, which is still around now, actually. So I just want to begin really by admitting certain things about myself, being honest with you and upfront with you, before coming to what this little section we just had read challenges on, actually, as Christians and as Christian leaders. It's a very, very challenging passage indeed, and I want to be honest as well before we come to that. The polar explorer Ernest Shackleton put an advert in the London newspapers at the turn of the 19th to the 20th centuries, and he was inviting men to join him on one of his great polar expeditions. And this is how the advert read. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter conditions, long months in complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. And he hoped to get some responses from that. And amazingly, he did. He was never short of men who would say, yeah, I am up for that. I'll travel right across the globe in something that's made out of matchwood, and I'll land there on the South Pole, and I'll spend the winter there, and heck, we'll go and find that South Pole, and we'll try and be the first to get there. I read in just the last year the story of Scott of the Antarctic. Randolph Fiennes, the great polar explorer, in fact he's explored all over the shop, that British guy, Randolph Fiennes, has written this book on Captain Scott. And it's a fascinating read, it's a profound read. And there's a section in this book where, Scott just didn't just get, he got the South Pole second, didn't he? But he did all sorts of, him and his team did all sorts of scientific research on their way. The Norwegian fellows didn't actually do all this research at the same time. And one of the things that Scott's team did was he sent out just a handful of them in the middle of the polar winter, to go and get emperor penguins' eggs, because, well, they breed and they lay their eggs in the middle of the winter. That's the time to go and get them. So these guys headed off, and you're talking minus 60, minus 70 degrees centigrade. You're talking 80 mile an hour winds. And there are excerpts in this book, are from this book, which was written by one of those guys who did that bit of the expedition. It's called The Worst Journey in the World. And seriously, I mean, they just went doing it in what today we would just think of as anoraks. They went out there and did this stuff. You know, in the morning they'd get up and they'd make sure that, you know, they got their hood on. And the one thing you don't do is look to the sides in the first few seconds out there in this wind, because it'll freeze like that. Your hood will freeze like that. You can't see where you're going for the rest of the day. And I vowed, having read that, that I would never, I mean, a good friend of mine, Steve's read the book too, and you kind of vow to yourself, I'll never complain that I'm cold again. But I like my comforts, if I'm honest. I like my comforts. I like the warmth. In the middle of the winter, I don't like the idea of getting out of bed into the cold. And the thing is, I suppose, if I'm honest, I'm a little bit of a cheat too, especially at cards. Tanya and myself, if we're going to argue over anything, it's if we play cards. Mainly because she's better than me, a lot better than me. And the only way I can, because I'm quite competitive, the only way I can really begin to get an edge is if I cheat. So yeah, I like my comforts. And if I'm honest, I can be a bit of a cheat. But above all, I suppose I've got to admit to you that I'm rock bottom, I'm a coward. I think I realised I was a coward very early on in my life, but it was a particular moment. It was about the age of 7. I was born and brought up in Africa, and my dad and myself were heading towards this camel which had just given birth to take some good close-up photographs of it. And we got reasonably close to this camel, which then decided that it would have a go at chasing us. And a camel bite, I'm told, isn't very, very pleasant at all. And this thing came running at us, you know, full speed. And we both turned and, well, I mean, I was already turning and running as fast as I could. My dad just saw this thing looming large and thinking, hey, you got this zoom working really rather well. I was back in the Land Rover like that. I tell you, I even saw my dad fall. He fell over a little tuft in the ground. Did I stop? No way. Kept on going. Like, close the door. You're right, Dad. Thankfully, some of the guys, the herdsmen with these camels, came over and calmed this thing down. But yeah, I'll admit, I'm a coward. I can be a cheat. And I like my comforts. And essentially, those are the three C's, I think, of failure. Cowardliness, cheating, and liking our comforts too much. We'll come back to those as we just look at this passage of the Bible this evening. There are a number of pressures, I think, on people giving up following Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think following Jesus Christ we can be thinking that the price is too high. You realise after you've been following Jesus for a while that it can be costly. The pressure from outside, from people who aren't members of the church, from non-Christians, can sometimes be big. People can think that Christians are weird, and that can sometimes be a pressure which we don't really want to put up with. People can freeze us out of conversation. In many parts of the world, Christians are seriously persecuted just simply because they are Christians. The temptation is to be a coward. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. There were those that were in Paul's group of friends, and a guy called Philegius and a guy called Hermogenes, who basically turned up. They gave up walking the path following Jesus with Paul. The price was too high. The second intense pressure is actually to change the product, if I can put it that way. Change the content of the gospel. And that can actually sometimes be a pressure from outside the church. There's this desire, actually, for us to be relevant in the world in which we live. And so, yeah, we can just start, actually, in this desire to be relevant, we can start changing them. Well, we can drop the moral standards that the Bible makes. And as Dave said earlier on, so we've got to be willing and be brave and give the bad news before we give the good news. And sometimes we don't like to do that. I don't like telling my friends about God's judgment. It kind of ends the conversation. Price is too high, temptation to be a coward. Change the product, temptation to cheat. And of course, both of those, we often do it so that we stay within our comfort zone. Because if we're going to follow and not change the product, if we're going to stick our heads above the parapet and not be a coward, well, we're well out of our comfort zone, aren't we? The call on the church, the call on Christians, and it doesn't matter where we are and our understanding of who God is, what we're looking at tonight is absolutely relevant for us all. The call on a Christian and on the church is, look at chapter 1, verse 14, we were looking at it last week, is to guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. And we looked at that a little bit, what that meant last week. If you weren't around last week, all of our talks here go through this little mechanism, this little electronic thing, and they go on MP3 on our website, and you can catch up at home if you want to hear what we said last week about guarding the gospel. But today, the first thing I want to just highlight is that the guarding the gospel means multiplying leaders. And I'm looking there at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Guarding the gospel means multiplying leaders. So Timothy, here he is, he's this leader to whom this letter was written, and he's encouraged, he's strongly encouraged, not to hide in a corner with a circle of like-minded friends, bemoaning the moral decline of the society that he's in, and bemoaning the theological heresy in the church. That's actually, I mean, that keeps on, church history is just peppered with examples of when Christians have realised that how terrible the world is in which we live, and how things are getting worse year on year, or how terrible the church is, and we go in on ourselves and we just stay in a circle of friends just whinging about it and getting smaller in number while it's all going on. Well, Timothy's mentor and friend Paul tells him actually to do the opposite, actually get out there training and multiplying another generation of faithful and robust Christian leaders. You know, the response to where the situation of the world is, the response sometimes where the church sometimes is, isn't to just sort of whinge about it. They're actually, well, let's get on with training some quality people to lead the church. Let's get on with it. It's better to light a candle than whinge about the darkness. That's really what's being said there in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? Yeah, there are these folks in verse 15 of chapter 1 who've gone the coward's route. If you look on actually later on into chapter 2 and verse 17, there are folks who've actually given up teaching the truth they swerved away from the truth to chapter 2 verse 18. They're saying the resurrection that Christians look forward to has already happened. So that's the kind of context this young guy Timothy was in. And he's told, get out there and train some quality leaders. So look at verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, a great friendship that he had, almost a father-son friendship between Paul and his guy Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is great, isn't it? Here we have a great summary of what we should be looking for in our leaders. A great summary of what any interested inquirer into Christianity ought to be looking at if they're batting around the church and they're getting to know a few of these leaders. This is what they should be looking for. Number one, faithful. It says faithful men there in verse 2. That is, they've got to be reliable. People with bottle. And men who are brave and have got backbone. That's what's being talked about there. Faithful. You see, a time will very quickly come when the next generation of leaders will face what Timothy was facing in his day, which is people giving up on the cause for all sorts of different reasons. And the temptation will be for him to be a coward as well. A temptation is for the next generation to be cowards. They must have a character. So when we're looking for leaders, looking to join a church, we've got to be looking for leaders with the character to resist the temptation to be cowards. Faithful. Yeah, we'll stick with the cause and do that robustly. And nowadays the temptation is to go looking for a leader who's trendy. Or charismatic, I mean that, you know, great personality, you know, charismatic personality. Or someone who's young. No, faithful. Faithful, that's what's being asked of Christian leaders. And the second quality is this, look again at verse 2, is able to teach. faithful men who are able to teach. That is, they must have the ability to understand and grasp the gospel, to understand what the Bible means, and have the basic skill to pass it on understandably so people can see what it means. So, oh yeah, I see what that means. You have made that clear for me. So as someone once said to me, to understand it sometimes in its complexity and explain it in its simplicity. As some people sometimes say of clergy, you know, that they are 6 days invisible and 1 day incomprehensible. I heard the story the other day of someone who had the privilege of meeting a very, very senior churchman's wife, and commented to this woman, they said, "I've read quite a few of your husband's books and I find it really hard to understand them." To which the wife said, "Well, just because he's ... doesn't mean he has to be understandable." Well, yes, it does actually. It does mean that. You've got to be able to teach it. What's the point of teaching things and not being clear? Now that's the second thing that's been asked for. Faithful and able to teach. And it's a great challenge, isn't it? Two great things to be looking for. Things that we ought to be looking for as a church in our leaders. Those qualities ought to be there. What we ought to be looking for in training new people up into to actually take on the work of the church, to take on Christian leadership and Christian ministry, to be looking for the character of faithfulness, and to be looking for the skill, the one gift which is the ability to teach. It's interesting because teaching, there are three letters in a row here in our Bibles. There's 1 Timothy, and then there's 2 Timothy. You just flick over, keep your place there in 2 Timothy, flick over. There's a letter written to a guy called Titus. These letters have been taken by the church for 2,000 years, really, as being fantastic summaries of what the church is all about and what Christian leadership is all about. These guys, Timothy, Titus, they get told of what to look for in leaders that they should be training up. Just about every single thing that's said to look for is a character. Look for the character. And the one skill they've got to have, the one gift, is the ability to teach. Teaching is so important. Last week, just to give, to put it a little bit in its context, just to go back to some of the things we looked at last week, just for a moment. Why is teaching so fundamental to the Christian leader? Well, look about chapter 1, verse 12. The gospel is to be proclaimed and taught. Why? Because it's a message. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. It's a pattern of sound words. To be heard, to be understood, to be passed on. That's why teaching is so important in the church. Absolutely vital. In case we just think, it's going to be dusty and dry, and just simply about the mind and the intellect, well, look at chapter 1 and verse 14. It's by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the gospel. It's by the Holy Spirit. All the power of God coming and living within the believer, helping us to guard this truth, this message, to be passed on. And of course, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, that great book of the New Testament, which tells us how the early church spread, they spread a message. And often that book says, not that the little church grew, it actually says, then the word grew. Check it out for yourself. The word grew. And the Holy Spirit was given at the beginning of the book to actually make that happen, to give power and help for the word, the message, to grow. That's why teaching and teachers are so important. And we see the strategy. Look again at chapter 2, verse 2. We see the strategy of what's going on. Paul says this: what you heard from me, Paul, entrust to faithful men, to Timothy, plus Timothy's faithful colleagues, who will teach others. Multiplication. Christopher Green, he's one of our trustees at Christ Church Centre, he did some training for us a couple of months ago, and it was really, really helpful. Just saying that sometimes he thought that this passing on the message faithfully It's a little bit like, you know, one person to the next, one in person to the next individual. A bit like a rugby line, you know, passing the ball down the line to the wing in the hope that you're going to get to the end and score the try. Well, that isn't what Paul is saying. Actually, he's not saying passing it to one person. He's actually saying pass it on to quite a few. It's about multiplication. Now, that's how you guard the gospel. You grow the gospel. And how will that happen? Will it happen by chance? Will it happen by osmosis? Will it happen if all we ever did as a church is meet here on a Sunday? Would it happen if all we did was meet on Sunday in our gamma teams? And if you're new amongst us, gamma teams, that's the way we do our small church, our small groups. We call them gamma teams, gospel teams. Is that the way we do it? Just by meeting on a Sunday once a week and then during the week in our gamma? Would that grow these leaders? Perhaps if we threw in the growth groups course with James and Louise are running, and we did that twice a year, it would help, wouldn't it? It does help, but we need a lot more than that, don't we? What's being talked about here, it's relational, it's intentional, it's intense. It takes time, it takes observing, it takes a lot of time talking to people, engaging with them, hearing, watching them do ministry, giving them feedback, encouraging them and helping them on. It's about mentoring people, isn't it? It all takes a lot of time. I think actually it is one of the most important things that I do as overall church leader. The development of other church leaders. The development of other folks and the encouragement of folks into Christchurch Central's ministries. You know, we'll be training Matt Thompson and the trustees and the church leadership team, the church oversight team. We've been thinking, because we started out a long time ago now, it's only 2.5 years, it feels ages ago, within the Church of England. But we're for all sorts of reasons, I won't bother you with those now, we had to go outside the Church of England. We don't have a bishop, we're not in a diocese. And you know, how do we grow leaders, and how do we sort of publicly commission them? You know, we're not got a bishop to ordain them. Well, you know, how do we do that faithfully? So we've been thinking about that. And, you know, it won't be long, in a couple of months' time, perhaps, we'll publicly commission that. He's done a lot of training, been growing. And as Pete Jackson sat over there, he's at Oak Hill at the moment. And Paul, we hope, to send to Oak Hill Bible College in a year and a half's time. There's Sue Cooper, who's been leading the children's ministry, Club Central. And it's the first time we started this church out. She's been growing and helping her. We ought to be training other leaders around her. Who's for the future? Well, it's Sue and the other leaders, isn't it? They've got to be thinking the mindset of multiplication. Finding faithful people who are able to teach. Gamma team leaders, it's our responsibility, your responsibility, to be looking for folks who are faithful, who are able to teach. The student ministry leaders, the international ministry leaders, the soup wagon and the homeless ministries. Well, we ought to always be looking for faithful people who are able to teach so we can multiply and grow. That's the way that we'll guard the gospel. By looking for and equipping faithful people who are able to teach. And of course the same principles apply. You know, you could change the word teach. And you say faithful and able to administer. You say faithful and the ability to do financial stuff. Can do accountancy. Faithful and actually gifted with computers and able to run our website, so it's a Red Heart website. Faithful and able to actually lead our culture watch. You know, so they've got a real keenness and an eye to see what's going on in culture and help us all understand that and put really good reports on our website, encouraging us to engage with the world around us Christianly. Now see, the principle applies right across the board. We ought to be multiplying it all the way through the church. So here's a question. Who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? The answer should be more than one person if we're going to multiply. Who are you discipling and who's discipling you? That's a great question for us to ponder and to think about. Guiding the gospel means multiplying leaders. Secondly, guiding the gospel means persevering ourselves. Verses 1 to 2 was the first thing I had to say. Verses 3 to 7, we'll limit it down to verse 7 this evening, is what I'm thinking about here. Paul uses three analogies to describe what's involved in Christian leadership. All of them actually speak of persevering. Persevering as a soldier, persevering as an athlete, and persevering as a farmer. We've got in this building with us this evening, we've got someone who, I certainly know one person who was a soldier. There's certainly at least two or three people who ran the Sheffield Half Marathon this morning. And we have, amazingly, for a city centre ministry, a farmer. And every single you are taught, any of those folks, and they'll tell you that there's a call to persevere. Look at the soldier. Each of them actually will face the three C's of failure: cowardice, cheating, and the comfort zone. Look at the soldier, verses 3 to 4. The soldier's temptation is getting entangled in civilian affairs. That's the phrase that's used there. And that's really referring to, actually, to desertion. Giving up fighting on the front line and going back home and running the corner shop. That's really what's being said there. And the soldier's temptation is cowardice, and it's a court-martial offence. Look at verses 3 to 4 with me. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And then there's the athlete, verse 5. The athlete's temptation is to cheat in order to win. Take the steroids. Take a shortcut. I hope no one notices. I was thinking about doing the Sheffield Half Marathon. That someone challenged me to. For various reasons, I pulled out. And I will do it next year. Under God, maybe. It sort of talks about here, keeping to the rules. Those are verses, verse 5. I've read all sorts of descriptions of what the rules for the Christian athlete are. The Greek athletes and Roman games, they had all sorts of various rules, and various Bible teachers sort of take those and try and squeeze this verse in and around those things and try and come out with the implications of what it means for us now. And I think it's just a little bit too complicated that. It just seems wisest to me just to look across at the other column and just across the page there, verse 22, and just see how Paul himself uses the analogy of an athlete, of a runner. And see how he uses that. And that'll tell us what the Christian rules are for the Christian athlete. Look at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what the rules are for the Christian athlete. Is to run after godliness. And to run away from ungodliness. It's quite simple really, isn't it? It's really hard. It's quite testing. So coming back to verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So run after godliness and flee ungodliness. And then verse 6, there's the farmer. When we as a family left rural Oxfordshire to come to Sheffield, I'd done the first job in Christian ministry down there in Oxfordshire. And as we drove up the M40, away from Oxford, we only had two little girls sat in the back of the car there in those days, and going up the motorway there, and one of them says, "Daddy, when you next change your job, can you be a farmer?" And Tanya said, "Well, being a farmer is quite a lot of hard work." And I was thinking, yeah, too right. Too right it is. Farming's terrible hard work. And those days our kids, well, they still don't like manure, and we remember going to the Hereford cow sales place, and one of them got a little bit of cow dung on the sock, and oh, it's the end of the world. Me, be a farmer, and you can't even face a little bit of cow dung. Farming is all day, every week, every season, all year round. The temptation that brings failure to the soldier is cowardice. The temptation that brings failure to the athlete is cheating and being disqualified. The temptation that will bring the farmer failure, among other things, depends upon the weather, depending on so many other things. But ultimately, it's the comfort. He's got to be hardworking. You know, staying in bed when the cows need milking. You just can't do it. You've got to get up and do it. You've got to work hard. The possibility of failure is one of the things that these three things have in common. The other actually is the opposite, the potential for success. The positive side. The soldier fights till the battle's won. The athlete runs to win the prize, the gold medal. The farmer has the harvest and the portion of the crops to look forward to. The call on the Christian and the Christian leader is to keep going with courage, keep going with discipline, keep going with hard work. And as verse 4 puts it, that great hope that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great leader, the one who's called us to this, saying, well done. And the phrase Jesus uses himself is in the gospel, so, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we look forward to. So yeah, I will work hard, I will be disciplined, and I will have courage. Because I'm doing it for the Lord. And he wasn't a coward. He had courage. And he never cheated. And he's with me by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God, the gospel. He's with us. To enable us and to strengthen us. The possibility of failure is there. But also the real possibility of success. And we've got all that we need in order to keep moving ahead against the three C's of failure. Tell you, just want to end by telling you a little bit of a story. Well, two stories really. My dad's a Christian leader, and when he was doing his training for leadership back in the 50s, there was a guy on his course who was looking forward to being ordained, and his main aim was getting a really nice parish in the countryside so he could do some rural sports like shooting, and that was his big aim. He was doing it for the comfort. We can have all sorts of ideas about what it is to be a Christian. Some people can think, well, being a Christian is just having a crutch to lean on. And I'm sorry, that just doesn't hold true if you read the New Testament. Where's the crutch here? And it's a tough calling. With a lot of promise, sure, yes, there is. But no crutch here. Now, a man went into an army recruitment office and was asked, why do you want to join the army? And he said, well, fancy the uniform, khaki suits me. I love to travel, and to be honest, I love marching. I love the pomp and ceremony. And camping's great fun. What's more, since I was a kid, I've always dreamt of driving a tank. Well, he enlisted, and he soon found himself on peacekeeping duty. Real bullets were flying around him, real bombs blasted about, real blood flowed red. And he quickly realised that never mind the uniform, he might soon be wearing a body bag. You up for following the Lord Jesus? Are you up for Christian leadership? Are you up for guarding the gospel? Being part of a church that guards the gospel? I hope so. Will we guard the gospel and so multiply faithful and able teachers, leaders? Will we guard the gospel and persevere ourselves as brave soldiers, disciplined Christian athletes, and like hard-working farmers? Look at verse 7. Think over what the Bible says. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, preached in the Bible, for which I, Paul, was suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. We've heard this evening, that ain't nice. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of others, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's a great vision, isn't it?